The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here tonight to study in the word of God. We are studying in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are looking at verses 26 and 27. In those verses, we will be looking at the intercession of the Spirit. We are getting a late start tonight because we had an abundance in our prayer meeting tonight. Not surprising after the couple of days we've had here that we had an abundant prayer meeting. But I praise you, Heavenly Father, that you are faithful and you are the same today as yesterday. And we can count on that. And that's where I stand, is on that. Before we begin our study tonight, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We do need to make sure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This involves confession of sin and humbling ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here tonight. We have gathered to study your word, to look at your truth. We thank you that your truth does in fact nourish our souls. We thank you that through you we can have a peace that surpasses understanding. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the details of life will be affected by elections and circumstances and such, but the reality of it is our walk of faith remains the same. And we are so thankful that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that your plan is perfect from the Alpha to the Omega, and that we are your children whom you care for. And as we look toward you rather than toward any political leader or anyone else, as we look toward you, we find perfect righteousness. We find a perfect character that is without flaw. And we find that we are able to rest in our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that for all believers tonight, that they would be able to look to you and have rest, knowing that you are the same today and that we can count on that. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity tonight to be able to study this passage in Romans chapter 8. And we pray that you would help us to understand what it means, that we would set aside the distractions of our daily lives and all that goes on and focus our attention on what it is your word is teaching us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right. And I forgot which slide I need to turn to. But there it is. All right. We are looking at the intercession of the Spirit. And I will tell you that there are some weird teachings about this, but we're going to make sure we're clear on these things. This passage, verses 26 and 27, starts out with "in the same way." It's hosautos. It means similarly or likewise. That's what it means. The hosautos, which we see here, is combined with the word kai. It means likewise also. And we see that translation in 1 Timothy 5:25. I think that's the best way to translate this. Likewise also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. The context of this is verse 24, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So the idea of the likewise also is that there's a connection somehow, right? You see that we have the sins being evident and the deeds being evident, right? By the way, that's a great passage if you want to use one to differentiate, to show that there's a differentiation in Scripture between sins and deeds. Because your deeds are your works, right? Your works. And this passage clearly delineates. And then when you can talk to people about it, there's so many believers that don't know this. My wife was among them, as that she did not recognize that when we go to the judgments, our sins are not brought into view. They're not even discussed because Jesus already died for those. Our deeds are what's evaluated. There are so many believers who do not know that. And there's been, she's actually had the opportunity to talk to some people. And when she brought that up, they went, "Oh, wow." You know, all of a sudden a little light goes on that they realize, wait a minute, okay, that's right. Jesus already took care of all of that.
It's going to be the same for unbelievers, too. It's going to be all about their deeds.
Their sins were already died for on the cross as well. The unbelievers, it's going to be their deeds that are evaluated. That's exactly what it says in Revelation chapter 20. The great white throne judgment is an evaluation of their deeds. You see, their eternal destiny has already been decided because they rejected Christ. So the judgment is just an evaluation of their deeds. And by the way, for unbelievers, just so you know, why are their deeds even evaluated? Here's why I believe they're evaluated. Because most people who are unbelievers, at some level, they kind of thought that what they were doing was going to get them into heaven or whatever. It was, they were a good person or whatever. They're going to find out at the judgment, all of that's going to be just obliterated. They're going to realize none of that was any good, right? They're going to realize Isaiah 64:6, right? Yeah, all of them are filthy rags. Exactly. They're going to realize that's why there's a judgment for those things. All right. We're going to change it to that. Likewise also. That's the translation we're going to use. Now, the question then becomes, what does the phrase likewise also refer to? What is the connection, right? If you look at this passage and you look at what came before, what's the connection? Well, the answer is the groanings, right? We have seen the groanings of the creation. The groanings of believers. I don't know if you groan, but I'm groaning right now. How about that? So we're all groaning, right? There's the groanings of believers. And then now in this passage, we have the groaning of the Holy Spirit. That's the connection, the groanings. That's why he says likewise also here, because we're going to get to it. The Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. The word Spirit here, I just have to point that out. The word Spirit here is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells every born-again believer. Because that's a legitimate question. When you see the word Spirit, they translated it with a capital S, and I agree with that. But the word that's in the Greek could be either the human spirit or the Holy Spirit, or even an evil spirit for that matter. But this is not what we're talking about. This is the Holy Spirit here. The word helps is from this big, long word. How about we say it all together here? Banamai, right? Sulam tilam banamai, which means work together with or come to the aid of, right? So part of the reason I'm emphasizing this word is because they just put the word help, and it kind of means that, but it really has this working together with. You can see the soon prefix at the beginning. That means the together with idea. That's what that soon prefix is all about. By the way, at least this word is shorter than anti-disestablishmentarianism, right? It's not it's not as long as that. But the idea of working together with, and so I put it in there because I want you to consider this for just a second. The Holy Spirit actually works together with your weaknesses, with your weakness. It's not in spite of, but together with it. That's what this passage says. The Holy Spirit actually works together with, or works with, as I translated here, our weaknesses. It's kind of almost like, if you think about it this way, the idea is if you go into, and this is going to be a silly example, but if you go into a situation of being a brand new head coach over some team, let's just call it a football team, you go in there, the first thing you need to do is evaluate all the weaknesses, right? You need to evaluate strengths and weaknesses. And you're going to then go in if you're a good head coach, you're going to actually work with those weaknesses, right? You're not going to go against that. You're going to work with those weaknesses, and you're going to accomplish what you need to accomplish as a coach. Well, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. We are weak spiritually. Even the strongest of us are weak spiritually, and the Holy Spirit works with that. He works with weakness. It's really a fascinating thing, I thought, to consider that. The word weakness is asthenia, which refers to physical or spiritual weakness. And just as it does in James 5:14-15, this word describes spiritual weakness here. Let me turn to that passage. This is a passage that a lot of people get confused about. This passage is actually, I went to the wrong one, 5:14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Well, when I taught James, how many times, babe? Three times at least? Maybe four? All right. So when I taught James, I taught this and I translated that weak. Is anyone among you weak? And it's actually talking about spiritual weakness. Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And there's nothing magic about the anointing, by the way. That's what the anointing oil is, what they would use to clean somebody up. Right. I always use the example of my dad. My dad he didn't use Brill Cream. He used Groomin' Clean. Do you ever hear of grooming clean? He used grooming clean, and that was what he put in his hair, right? My dad would put that in his hair, and he actually made his hair look just like Arnold Palmer. He thought that was cool, but he'd use grooming clean. But that was what they would do back in the day with the anointing oil. Is you would go in there if somebody's not doing well, you go in there and you put the oil on them, you clean them up. And that's what that's all about. And then it says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now see, and then when you get to this passage in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another. It's in this context. It's in this context right here, right? There's someone who's having struggles spiritually. The elders come over and pray over this individual. And then that individual is supposed to be admitting his sins, right? Because they're going to pray about that, right? They're going to lift that up before the Lord. You notice we don't do that in the church, right? On Sunday morning, we don't all say, okay, who wants to confess their sins now, right? We don't do that because that doesn't fit in this context. It fits in this context. But what's cool about this now, this is not to say, by the way, we were just praying about this. This is not to say that God cannot heal physical infirmities. God can certainly do that. The problem is that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is actually talking about somebody who's struggling spiritually, and most likely that's what this last part is about. Most likely their struggle is because of unconfessed sin, right? They're carnal, in other words, right? You've heard me talk about this. They're carnal, and they're struggling. And so the elders go over there, and the point of all of that is to restore the person. Restore them to what? What's the restoration? Restore them to fellowship. That's what's going on in this passage. That's exactly what this is about. So asthenia, which is translated sick here, is actually a spiritual weakness just like it is here. And I've added the word spiritual. Because all of us, again, I don't care how mature you are in the faith. I don't care if you think you're the most mature believer since the Apostle Paul. You have spiritual weakness. So does anybody in this room truly, and I'm talking about truly, know how to communicate properly to God? I mean, we just made our best effort, didn't we? We just did our best effort of talking to God, and we expressed what's in our soul. But did we say the right words the right way? Did we do? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Do we truly know how to approach an absolutely holy God and present these things? And I'd say the answer to that is no. None of us know how to do. Even the person you think's the best prayer that you've ever heard pray, they still are weak when it comes to this, because he explains it. He explains it right here. For we do not know how to pray as we should. It's not me saying that. It's Paul saying that right here in the scriptures. We do not know how to pray as we should. The word for is gar. It can be a marker of cause or reason, a marker of clarification, or a marker of inference. This is a marker of clarification. He's clarifying. He just said something about spiritual weakness, right? The Holy Spirit works with our weakness, our spiritual weakness. And now he's explaining it. What he means by spiritual weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should. So that's what he's doing. He's clarifying. For you see, I translated it that way just to make it obvious that it's a clarification. For you see, we do not know how to pray as we should. Now the phrase how to pray as we should is literally how we might pray as is proper. As is proper. The language here is more about a proper prayer. It's not, I mean, when it says, because the language of we don't know how to pray as we should, we all went in there knowing how to pray, right? We walked in there, we prayed. Everybody prayed from their heart, and they prayed, you know, to the Father in the name of the Son. And by the way, it's legitimate. When at Austin Bible Church, we had this guy that would show up every once in a while to the prayer meeting, and it was interesting because he had a speech impediment, and he would come to the prayer meeting. But his prayers were awesome. Man, I love to hear him pray. And he would pray directly to Jesus. He wouldn't pray to the Father. But Jesus himself said, ask me, right? That means you can talk directly to Jesus. So I'm not going to shut down somebody's prayer because they're praying directly to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. But we all went in there tonight. We pray into the Father in the name of the Son. And guess what? We all knew how to go in there and pray. But the question is, did we truly know how to pray as is proper? In other words, were we approaching God really the way that we totally should have? You had a question? Yeah, our view is finite. Our understanding is finite. That's exactly right. And so we ask from our heart, and that's what he wants us to do, by the way. That's exactly what he wants us to do. But Are we saying it the right way? Are we asking for the right things? Are we doing all those things as we should? You know, are we praying as is proper? Are we praying as is proper? Again, Paul includes all believers in this statement, clearly indicating that even mature believers do not offer completely proper prayers. And I don't think we can. That's what Paul is saying here. We are incapable of offering a completely proper prayer. That's what he's saying. And I'll be honest with you, at some level, this is, sometimes I drift off into deep things a little bit, but so in our fallen estate, I'm comparing us to Adam, right? In our fallen estate, are we even capable of forming a prayer that completely meets the holy and righteous standard of God? I don't think we are. I think Adam actually could communicate with God in a pure, righteous way. I think he could. And it's also, by the way, this is a really cool thing to ponder. Did he actually even have to speak? Or did he just think it? Right? Probably didn't even have to speak. But that my point is, there's no way in our fallen estate that we're going to ever be able to put together an absolutely pure, holy, and righteous prayer. And I think we're even limited to some extent by language itself. I mean, we have to communicate in a language, right? And that limits us to an extent. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, there's no way we can be completely perfect with our prayers. But the point of it is, what this passage is going to do is ease your conscience about that, because you don't have to. See, because God knows this. He knows that we can't do it, right? So this is how I changed the translation. We do not know how to pray properly instead of as we should. Properly, because that brings in the idea of a proper prayer. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, the word but is Allah. I like to point this out. That is a sharp contrast. And so we're going to do it as but instead. And part of the reason is because the word but, and we even do this in the English language, the word but in the English language can just be a connecting word from one thing to the next. A lot of times it doesn't mean you're talking about something opposite. But that in this case, it is the opposite. It's a sharp contrast. But instead, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Now, that phrase is huper entunkano, which means intercede on behalf of another. I think the language of that is very important. He's interceding on our behalf. Much the same, in a very similar kind of an idea of Christ going to the cross on our behalf, right? He went to the cross on our behalf. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf when it comes to the prayers, right? That's important language. And so I put it in there. Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf. Now we get to the groanings. That's the same word we had before. That's why I say this is the connection between these passages, the groanings. It's stenagmos. Stenagmos is a cognate of those same words we had in verses 22 and 23 with the creation groaning and believers groaning. So again, that connects this verse to the previous passage. That is the connection. Now, too deep for words is alaletas, which means actually wordless. That's actually what it means. Without words, right? Without words. The idea is that these are inexpressible groanings of the Holy Spirit that go beyond mere words at all. This is not, words are not even involved. Yes. Bingo. I believe exactly that's where I was going with that whole thing. I think the way the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and turns it into a communication with God that's a wordless communication, I think that's exactly what Adam was capable of in the garden before the fall. I do. I agree completely, Tommy. You saw how it all came together there. That's exactly what I was thinking. So we have something really ugly here that people try to do with this. Charismatic theologians try to use this verse to argue that the Holy Spirit prays in tongues. Right? You probably have heard this before, the idea of the Holy Spirit praying in tongues. That's what's crazy about that is it's not even, you can't even justify it with the passage, because tongues is what? Tongues is language, right? It's tongues just means languages. That's what we're talking about with tongues, right? This is talking about a groaning that has no words. Well, Language uses words, right? You see what I'm saying? This argument doesn't fly. It doesn't fly. But they try to do that. They try to say, well, see, that's the whole thing. The Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. And so, you know, we speak in tongues to God as well and all these kinds of things. And it's like, no. That's not what's happening here. This is a groaning. Let me go back. This is a groaning. Remember, too deep for words means wordless. It's wordless communication. So it's not tongues. It's wordless. It's wordless communication. Groaning's too deep for words. This is comforting to me, the fact that the Holy Spirit intercedes on my behalf. And I think it's not only in terms of offering a completely pure and holy prayer, but also the Holy Spirit can take my inability to communicate what's on my heart, and he can communicate that perfectly to the Father. I often can't put, I mean, how many times have we even had it? I mean, we try, but how many times have we even had it in the prayer meeting where somebody said, I don't even know how to put this into words? I mean, but see, the Holy Spirit is in you and knows your heart, and he can communicate it perfectly. Perfectly. Yes.
I think groanings is the best word that they could come up with because we can't even comprehend it.
Yeah, exactly. Because groanings is something that we can't, you know, what does it mean? It's just sounds. There's no words, right? The idea of groanings. When you think of somebody groaning, typically you don't put words with it. It's just, or something, right? There's a sound that goes with the groaning.
Probably
but
no sound.
The reality is there's no sound here. Yeah, the reality is there's no sound here. And it's also, by the way, this is not painful for the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to get that impression. Because this says groaning's too deep for words. Don't get the impression that this is painful, that the Holy Spirit is somehow upset. I agree with you completely, Tom. I'm glad you brought that up. This is just the best way to try to explain to us that this is a nonverbal communication. This is the words that were used to try to express nonverbal communication.
They didn't have words like mental telepathy.
Yeah, they weren't thinking of things like mental telepathy and that sort of thing. That's right. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, right? So the phrase, he who searches the hearts, this is God the Father here. This is God the Father. Now we've switched and we're talking about God the Father. He who searches the hearts. If we look at Luke 16:15, you say, wait, but it's the Holy Spirit that's in me. Yeah, but this is actually a reference to the Father. Luke 16:15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. Now, when Jesus is talking here, he's talking about the Father. God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. That's a good verse for today too, right? It's a good verse for the current events, right? That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. This is God the Father. He knows our hearts. He searches our hearts. This indicates that the Holy Spirit, in my mind, this is an indication that the Holy Spirit directs his inexpressible groanings toward the Father. Because that's why we have this Father connection here, right? He's going to express those groanings to the Father, because Paul continues on, and he who searches the hearts, that is God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The word mind is interesting here because it's phronema, and I did that again. That's a mistake I made previously. Phronema is, there's an eta in there, phronema, which means mindset or way of thinking. That's a copy and paste error. Even though the Holy Spirit does not use words, the Father knows what he is thinking. Right? I mean, there is still thought there. The idea of thought. It's just not words. Right? You see what I'm saying? You tracking with me here? And so I went ahead and just translated it that way. Phronema is the idea of a way of thinking. So here's what I said. He who searches the hearts knows what the Spirit is thinking. Right? The Father knows. You say, well, why does Paul even have to tell us that? We're talking about two members of the Godhead. Of course they know how to communicate one with the other. Well, because he's talking about us trying to communicate with God. And so he's telling you we have an intercessor who can communicate perfectly with the Father. Right? There's an absolute perfect communication between the Spirit and the Father. So that's why he mentions that. And then he goes on to say, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I didn't get into the word because there, that actually could be translated slightly differently, but I didn't change it in this passage. The idea of interceding for is entumkano, which means to appeal or to plead for. To plead for. The word does not have that hooper prefix that we saw before. It subtly changes the meaning of it. Now, I know why they translated it intercedes for here, because they wanted to keep the consistency of the idea of intercedes for in the idea of intercession, right? But in reality, this is a slightly different word here, and I translate it pleads. He pleads for the saints. And that's what Paul is saying here. He pleads for us, right? He is. If you think about it, it's incredible. We have two intercessors, right? Who's our other intercessor? Christ himself. Exactly. He intercedes for us, right? So we got the Holy Spirit who's interceding, and he's pleading for us. He's pleading for the saints according to the will of God. The phrase according to the will of God is literally in accordance with God, in accordance with God. But this phrase, in accordance with God, is often used in the scripture to describe compliance with the will of God. We see that in multiple places. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. I'm fine with the translation there. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. And that's something we don't often think about, that people would be sorrowful according to the will of God. But that's what Paul talks about right here. You were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God, you see it here, it's in this passage twice. Sorrow that is is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, that's a passage we could study on here, but the fact of the matter is, God will often do things in our lives, such as election results and whatnot, to produce sorrow in us. And that sorrow is actually for good, right? For the good, because it will produce in us, maybe, you know, you say produce a repentance. Well, what does repentance mean? A change of mind. Maybe a lot of us have been depending too much on the people that are up in Washington, and maybe we need to realize we need to change our minds and focus more on Christ himself. I'm not saying that's exactly the case, but that's all I'm saying is God uses these things, right? And when this phrase is according to the will of God, there is a sorrow. There is a sorrow. Now, in this particular case, it was really regarding a particular issue in Corinth, and I'm not going to get into that now, but he needed to change their minds. And by the way, that's a great passage too, to talk about how God works, because the two words, they're significant there. There's two words there. There's repentance and regret. So the idea is that God is trying to produce in us a repentance, which is a change of mind, without regret. And he does so through sorrow, right? So what is the idea of regret? That if I were to teach that passage, I would teach you the idea of regret gets into the whole guilt complex thing, right? When you get into regrets, now you're starting to get wrapped up in guilt about what you've done or how you've been acting or whatever else. God doesn't want that, but he does want us to change our minds, right? And so that's a great passage, by the way, to show that you're not supposed to get caught up in the whole guilt complex thing. You're supposed to have a change of mind, and God produces that through sorrow. Now, see, sorrow, some people could get confused. They think, as a believer, I should never be sorrowful. That's not true. There are times when things in our lives produce sorrow, and it's supposed to, right? That's supposed to happen. 1 Peter 4, 6. I get on rabbit trails like that, sorry. 1 Peter 4, 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. And by the way, and dead here is not talking about physically dead, but has preached for this, even those who are dead, right? Some people that are dead spiritually, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. And yeah, the end of all things is near. Feels a little nearer now, doesn't it? 1 Peter 5, 2. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. I have to back up here. Verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So in each of these cases, that passage, in accordance with God, because that's what it actually says, is in accordance with God, is talking about doing things according to the will of God, right? According to the will of God. Because when you say you're doing it in accordance with God, that means according to His holiness, according to His essence, according to His will. All of that's included in the idea, right? According to the will of God. So, in this context, God is the Father. And so I went ahead and put that on there. Because He pleads for the saints according to the will of God the Father. Now, does that mean he's not doing according to will of God the Son or God the Holy Spirit? No. It's the Trinity is like-minded on all of these things. This is strictly a particular member of the Godhead is in view here, and it's God the Father. God the Father. All right, principles. I think we have time to look at some principles. No matter how mature we become in the faith and in our ability to express ourselves in prayer is what that should say, in prayer, we will never offer prayers with complete properness. And that's what I was saying earlier. Because, I mean, and you should get better in the way you pray. Although I must tell you, sometimes when somebody walks back into the prayer room and they've never prayed in a corporate setting before, and they pray for the very first time in that setting, sometimes those are the most beautiful prayers I ever hear. Those are the most beautiful things ever. But, you know, we want to become better and better at expressing ourselves to God, right? We want to, but we'll never be completely proper. Yes. Well, it's interesting. So in Islam, not only do they pray, in Arabic, right? They believe the Muslims believe that's the only language God understands, which that's astounding to me. But they believe that. Not only that, they pray rote prayers. They do not pray from the heart. They pray rote prayers, and many Muslims don't even know what they're praying. They're praying a memorized prayer that they don't even know what it means. And that goes back to what we had when we were talking about the rote worship of Catholicism, right? That it's empty. It's rote. And that's what you have. And so it is a fascinating thing. I mean, they think that they're actually offering a proper prayer because they're doing it in Arabic, right? That's the proper way to pray. Help me with his name. The one we saw down in Houston. She's drawing a blank too. Okay, it doesn't matter. We went down there and he was teaching Shahram Hadian. Yeah, Shahram Hadian. And he taught us about Islam. And one of the things he mentioned, and I mentioned this before, but it's powerful, is that sometimes he'll talk to someone who says they're a Muslim and he'll say, "Oh, do you mind if I pray for you?" And he'll sit down and he will pray. Straight from his heart and just pray for them and offer it up in this conversation and obviously communicating with a loving God. And when he says not to 100% of the time, it's never failed. When he looks up, they're crying. And he says the reason they're crying is they don't have that kind of personal relationship whatsoever, right? And so it's fascinating to think about that, but they have this delusion that they're offering holy prayers. I'm here to tell you, this passage is telling you, I don't care how good you get at it, you're never going to meet the perfect standard, right? You're never going to get there. Nonetheless, we approach the throne of grace with confidence. I hope you do. Knowing that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and completes our prayers. And that's the way I like to think of it. He completes it. He makes them perfect, right? The idea of completion to perfection. He completes our prayers, making them proper before the Father. I have total confidence in that. That's why I can enter the throne room the way I do. And I may not even ask for the right thing, but the Holy Spirit makes it perfect before the Father. I love that. Hebrews 4:16. See, that's a powerful thing that also, again, you know, Muslims don't even understand a concept like that. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love this, too, because this passage talks about, you know what, I'm in time of need. It's okay to go and pray. Now, here's what I will tell you. Here's what I will tell you. Your prayer life should not be. Yeah, see, in Baraka, you couldn't have done that. But your prayer life, your prayer life should not be such that you only pray in time of need. That's not what this passage is telling you. And in fact, what I will say to you is, if you have a consistent prayer life, a consistent and continual prayer life, in other words, you're kind of trying your best to meet, pray without ceasing, right? If you have that, then when it comes to time of need, it's absolutely natural to pray to the Father. It's not like you're doing something exceptional or different. You come into a time of need and you talk to your Heavenly Father about it. Well, because you talk to your Heavenly Father about everything, right? That's how it's supposed to be. So it
always so much to give thanks
for. Oh yeah, even if you don't do anything more than just be thankful. Even if that's all your prayer is being thankful, right? That's a wonderful thing to do. The Holy Spirit does not take over our prayers. I don't want to give you that impression. But when we're in fellowship, He works together with our human spirit to make our prayers effective. In other words, He knows our spiritual weakness. He knows us better than we know ourselves, by the way. You think you know yourself? Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit who lives in you knows you better than you do. And He works together with our spirit to make our prayers effective. Ephesians 6:16. 6:18, excuse me. We'll get there. With all prayer and petition, thank you for the correction. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, right? That means, by the way, if you're praying in the Spirit, capital S, that means you are in fellowship, right? That means what that means. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf. Right, Paul's saying here, and pray on my behalf. See, I think that's something that Paul had to remind people about. You know, I may be the Apostle Paul, but I need your prayers too. Pray on my behalf. And he says in this case that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He said, look, he was a preacher of the gospel. He needed their prayers. Right? He coveted their prayers. I mean, that sounds like a bad thing to say, but he desired their prayers. He desired their prayers. And that was actually a positive thing. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. He's making a point here that there were these people that were talking about that they were praying in the Spirit, right? And they were making it into something magical, something almost, what's the word, mystical. Mystical. And he's saying, no, I'm praying with the Spirit, but I'm praying with my mind also. In other words, I don't disengage my mind when I'm praying, and I don't disengage it when I sing either, right? He's talking about the importance of being engaged mentally in your prayers. But again, remember, he's saying he's praying in the Spirit and praying with the mind, right? But remember, the Holy Spirit then is working together with his human spirit to make the prayer effective. And James 5:16, we were in James 5:14 and all that earlier, but in James 5:16 it says, at the end of this, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, here's the cool thing. And again, I taught James 3 or 4 times, whatever it was. The effective prayer of a righteous man. Well, first of all, what does that mean, an effective prayer? Well, first of all, it highlights right here the prayer of a righteous man. Right? A righteous man. Well, all right. First of all, that means can we be talking about an unbeliever here, or is it a believer? It has to be a believer, right? And it's also going to be a believer in fellowship, right? Those two things are implicit in what James is saying there. The idea of effective. Well, first of all, one of the things that makes a prayer effective is that it's actually offered, right? Because if you want to offer the, yeah. But I mean, but what makes it that way though is that you're praying. In deference to God's will, right? You are praying, asking for whatever is on your heart in deference to His will, saying, not my will, but yours be done. That's in your heart. Even if you don't say it, even if you don't verbalize it, it's in your heart. And the idea that it can accomplish much, this is one of those passages, by the way, that, what's the right word for this? Throws a wrench in Calvinist doctrines. Because if I can offer a prayer and that actually accomplishes something, then that means that if I didn't offer the prayer, you see, you can look at the inverse of it, right? That something wouldn't be accomplished if I didn't offer a prayer. That's why I can say, God can accomplish His perfect will one way or the other. He doesn't need me to accomplish His perfect will. But I believe that this church is here right now because there were people praying in this community for a local church where the Bible was going to be taught. They wanted it. They desired it so much, and they were offering the prayer. And I believe that came about in this community because of the fact that these people were praying. And that kind of defies the whole idea of the Calvinist doctrines. The process of Spirit working together with Spirit should be the standard operational procedure for the born-again believer. That's how we're supposed to function, is with our human spirit working together with God the Holy Spirit. That's SOP. If you didn't know what SOP stood for, standard operational procedure for the believer, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Well, what did He reveal? We probably should back up there. All right, the mystery, the things which have been understood, there's wisdom, all of these things have been revealed, right? What leads up to this? So now in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And that's a fascinating concept. Again, talking about inter-Trinitarian activities, that's amazing. Think about that. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. And I want you to look at what we have here, combining spiritual with spiritual. And they added the word thoughts and words here. Those have been added by the translators. I don't think they needed to, because what we're looking at right here in this verse, at the end of this verse 13, is the combination of the Holy Spirit with the human spirit. That's what that's talking about. You have two spirits within you, the Holy Spirit, who is God, and your human spirit, which was made alive when you were saved. And those things are supposed to operate in conjunction. That's normal operating. That's a standard operational procedure for a believer. However, again, what happens when you sin? What happens when you rebel against God? What happens? Well, now you're in obedience to your own personal will. You're in obedience to the flesh. You are no longer working in conjunction like that. Now, what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's trying to produce in you a response that brings about a repentance, right? Because you are carnal at the moment, and He's trying to invoke in you a response that leads to repentance. So He's having to work in a different way now. Standard operational procedure is the Spirit works together with the Spirit. All right, we are actually past the top of the hour. And I know you have to, people got things they have to go do. We will come back and we will finish all this out. Yeah, we have two more points to go. We will come back and talk about the Father knowing our every thought and our needs even before we ask. And also, again, even if we don't know how to express our thoughts in words, the Holy Spirit can effectively communicate the essence of our prayers to the Father from Psalm 77. And there are times when we don't know how to express our thoughts in words. We don't even know how to pray. And I'm telling you, that doesn't mean don't pray. Just open up and just talk to God and just say, I don't even know how to say this. I don't even know. Yeah. Yeah. Holy Spirit's got to take over at that point, right? Because I don't even know how to do this. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the lesson tonight. We thank You that we can look to the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to complete our prayers, to take what we're trying to say, the best that we can say it. And Father, we want to be better and better at being able to offer up thoughts and words to You in our prayers. But we're so thankful that we can trust the Holy Spirit, who knows our hearts better than we know our hearts, to communicate these things perfectly to You in an absolutely perfect and beautiful way without words. Words are not necessary. And we can trust in that. We can come before the throne of grace with confidence. We can lay before You all of our thanksgiving, all of our praise, all of our petitions and supplications. We can do all of these things with complete confidence because we know the One who dwells in us is taking these things and turning them into perfect prayers, an absolutely beautiful, sweet-smelling savor before You. And we're thankful for that, Father. We love this passage. It's comforting to us. We ask that You would help us to recognize that our prayer life is important. We need to become more involved in our own prayer life. We need to become prayer warriors, even if we don't necessarily participate in corporate prayer. We as individuals can offer prayer constantly throughout the day, thinking of others, praying for others, interceding on behalf of others. Father, we have the ability. That's one of the greatest gifts that we have as part of our priesthood, is the ability to pray. And we can do it at any time and in any place. And Father, we ask that you would help us to become more prayerful in our lives, that by doing so, we might be able to bring even more glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right.